Greetings of love in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here with you all again. I am aware that you probably wonder if there's another preacher around, but that'll change next Sunday. And last Sunday in June as well, other brethren plan to be preaching here. So with that in mind, and just want to look into the Word this morning for some inspiration. The subject that I have this morning is the subject of our spirit. Now, spirit is understood to be several different things, but we want to look at one specific aspect of it, because the Scriptures do say a lot about spirit in different senses. You know, whenever we talk about our composure as human beings, there is spirit, soul, and body. And our body is the physical part that we see. Our soul is like our personality. The things we like, things we don't like, that's the soul. And then we think of the spirit, which is our inner connection with God, if we're Christians, and it also has to do with the connection that the devil can have with us if we are not serving Christ. It's that's that spirit also. It's invisible, and yet it's so very, very real, because the spirit that controls us controls our soul and controls our body as well. And so that's part of what we think of when we think of spirit. Now, this morning, we want to think about the way we conduct ourselves, the attitude that comes forth from our life. And that is all controlled by something from within. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we relate to people around us, the way we talk about somebody's needs. You know, there's something about, you can say things ever so right. The concepts that may be conveyed by the words might be right on as far as being true and as far as being correct. But sometimes a person can say something so true and so correct, and yet say it in such a sarcastic way that, or such a harsh way that it just doesn't settle very well. And anyone who is in administration or leadership has that struggle sometimes to say something that is necessary, something that is true, something that needs to be said, in fact, and yet how it's said can have such a dramatic effect for good or for evil. You know, and we as parents face that sometimes, needing to talk to one of the children, or something in the home comes up and we need to say something, and if we say it, how we say it has so much to do with the potential outcome of it. It's possible to have our facts so right, and yet the facts, the practice can be just right on, just dead on, just right where it needs to be. But because of the way it is presented, the way the spirit behind it, that we're apt to prove that we're right, and we're apt to show everybody else that they're wrong. If we have that spirit, if our words and our practice is so right, it's very hard for someone else to appreciate, and I put this in quotes, our righteousness, if our spirit is not what it should be. If it's not conformed to the image of Jesus. And you tend to find this as you circulate among people, and sometimes the more plain and the more austere, the more, sometimes the spirit gets so caustic, and I've been a witness of that in my own short years of existence. trying to think of a quick example on that, and there's probably too many to mention. But it comes very obvious whenever that the Spirit is so important. Just as important as what we do is the Spirit with which we do it. Just as important as what we say is the Spirit with which we say it. And I go back and say again, the words could be so correct. The idea, the teaching could be so right. But if it's said in a spirit that's sarcastic, if it's said in a spirit of criticism, if it's said in a spirit of proving that I'm better than you are, or that you're better than I am, the attitude stinks in plain terms. And the words kind of fall through the cracks somewhere, and then we wonder why. But may God bless us with an excellent spirit. The title this morning is An Excellent Spirit. As I already stated this morning, I do not plan to focus so much on the aspect of the part of us that returns to God who gave it when we die. And yet it's somewhat hard to delineate a difference because our spirit and our soul are so much a part of who we are, and certainly affects our actions and our words. I've already alluded to that. I want to look now at some Bible examples of an excellent spirit. I invite you to turn this morning to the book of Genesis. We're looking here at the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph. And now we're looking at chapter 41 of Genesis and verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. This is at the time whenever he and Joseph had interpreted this dream. And Joseph made very clear pronouncements about what was going to happen by the inspiration of God Almighty. Now we read again for chapter 41, verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. I just tend to believe that those who knew Joseph saw the quality of his spirit. Pharaoh, who was in his own eyes the God of Egypt, noticed that there was something in Joseph different than himself. He noticed in his own words here, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? How did Pharaoh know such things? Who God is. There is none so discreet and wise as thou art, because God showed you this. And Pharaoh recognized that. And wouldn't it be right if any ungodly person, any police officer or county agent that we would deal with at some point, shouldn't they recognize within us an excellent spirit, just like Joseph? Someone in whom the Spirit of God is. If we're Bible-believing Christians this morning, followers of Christ, disciples of the Lord Jesus, following the path of Jesus, shouldn't it be logical that the Spirit of Christ would be evident when we say something, when we do something? That's the way Joseph was here. Another Bible example of an excellent spirit, that the title being An Excellent Spirit. It says here about Caleb, and you don't have to turn there, Numbers 14 verse 24 says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath fully followed me, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So it's looking at the 12 spies. And we know that 10 of those spies had one spirit, and 2 of those spies had another spirit. And obviously Joshua was not mentioned here, but he was a man who spent time with Moses and worked arm in arm with Moses and became Moses' successor. But we're speaking specifically about Caleb. He had another spirit. He was not the complaining type. He was not of the ones who was looking and criticizing and as pessimistic as he possibly be. He was not that way. He was looking to the strength and power of Almighty God as being the answer in his life, as the one who could help him. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit. So as we relate with the frustrations of the day, and as we relate to day-by-day experiences, could someone identify any one of us this morning who claims to be a child of God? Could they say, that person right there, that lady right there, when she goes through the store with her children, there's something different about her, the way she conducts herself and the way they behave. There's something different. There's another spirit there. Could that be identified as we relate to the challenges of day-by-day life? And could someone say, right there is an excellent spirit? The Bible talks about a woman named Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. I'm not really planning to do much reading there at all. I just probably just tell a little bit of the story. So she was married to a man that was very churlish, the Bible says, very rude and very rash in his statements, and very seemingly ungodly. But there was something different about Abigail. She found out about the situation. She prepares a bunch of food and comes out to see David and his men. And she says, hey, I would offer you a little advice. I'm just a handmaid. I'm just a common lady. But here's some food for you. And just be careful what you do. And my husband, I know he has some problems. And she acknowledges that. But there's something about the spirit with which she approached King David that evidently spoke volumes to him. And he identified a lady there that had quality, a quality spirit about her. And then we read of the woman in Proverbs 31, one that stretches out her hand to the needy, one who is interested in those who are down and out. There's a quality of spirit there that identifies her as a virtuous woman. See, this thing of an excellent spirit, we can talk about men, but it also needs to be present in women, right? And I like to, when in preaching the word, I like to pull illustrations not only from godly men, but godly women as well. And I'm convinced that the virtuous woman described in Proverbs 31, is a woman with an excellent spirit. I'm very convinced of that today. Now we're going to go to another illustration in the book of Daniel. We're going to look at a couple verses here. You may turn there if you wish. We're just going to look at, and this, the words that we're going to read actually are the reason for which we have the title we do today, of an excellent spirit. In Daniel, we're going first to chapter 4, where we're going to be jumping around a bit in the book. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 8. This is after Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It says here, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, Daniel 4, 8, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying. So Nebuchadnezzar thought enough of Daniel that he named him after the name of his own God. The thing I find fascinating, and I might have said this before already, but I still wonder, who wrote Daniel chapter 4? It almost seems like a narrative from Nebuchadnezzar himself, as if he penned these words and they happen to be printed here. And we find out that at the end of this chapter, after God did what he did to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, according to his own testimony, had a change of gods. From Belteshazzar to the real God. And I contend this morning that part of what changed his mind about his change from this God Belteshazzar to the true God was the spirit that Daniel had in his presence. I believe that this morning. What does it say at the end of Daniel chapter 4? It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before him. He doeth according to his will in all the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord saw unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol honor the King of heaven. All his works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. See that? And what if Daniel would have had a cocky attitude? Yeah, you know, guy, I can handle this problem, this dream. Yeah, we can do that one too, yeah. If he would have had that attitude, I'm sorry, King Nebuchadnezzar would never have been very impressed. Because that's the same attitude with which Nebuchadnezzar conducted himself. But Daniel prayed about it. He talked to God about it. He got his friends together and prayed about it. He obeyed God, and he listened to God. He was in communication with God, and it just had a way of affecting his whole demeanor. And there, we're going to go back now to another verse, Daniel chapter 2, verse 11. This was the first time that we read about this thing of at least it's the first time I have noted here. It possibly is before this. Want to look at this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 11. And is it a rare thing that the king requireth? And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So there's something strange going on here. Daniel knew that this whole dream was not going to be easy to come by. And we read about the way he conducted himself there. We're going over to chapter 5 now. Verse 11. There is a man in thy kingdom. This is after the handwriting on the wall. And the queen's trying to help Belshazzar calm down because his knees are smacking together like he lost his control of his legs. His knees are just smiting each other, banging their like knees together. Pretty shook up person, if you ask me. And the queen's trying to talk to him. She says, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge, and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whose name is Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake unto and said to Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which are the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Judah? I have heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that long understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. So even the queen, in all of the paganism that may have dominated her life, and the scenery in this beginning of this chapter was far from godliness. Just saying. And the queen knew that out there in this kingdom somewhere, there's a man that has an excellent spirit. Would that person, could that person be found in your community, at your house, a person with an excellent spirit, a family with an excellent spirit? Think about it this morning. If we just go over a page or so, I'm not sure how your Bible's laid out, in chapter 6 and verse 3. Then this Daniel, this is in King Darius' time now, the kingdom has changed from the Medes to the Medes and Persians, from the Babylonians, because Darius is now the king. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. The king was looking for a man with an excellent spirit, and he found it in Daniel. Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She had just become an expectant mother because of an announcement that Angel Gabriel gave to her. That had just happened in her life. A very, very unique, a very humbling, and a very, I don't know what all words to use. Words hardly describe this one. And yet she says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." An excellent spirit, my friends, this morning, is not to magnify any person who has it. An excellent spirit is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, it was not Daniel who was magnified in the eyes of the heathens with whom he circulated. His spirit showed forth the power and the wisdom and the presence of Almighty God. And as people relate to you, if you have an excellent spirit, it is not to make you some great person, to make you stand out and shine above others. It is to magnify Jesus Christ. How does it say? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." An excellent spirit is not to make a person more important, but to magnify Christ. Now we want to look at a description, a scriptural description of the Spirit of Jesus. This ought to be of some interest to us because we learn in Romans 8 verse 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In 1 Corinthians 2:16 we read, "But we have the mind of Christ." And he's speaking there to believers, people who have named the name of Christ, people who have come out from this untoward generation, have repented of their sins and have given their hearts to serve Christ. Those people need to have within them the Spirit of Jesus. But we have the mind of Christ. So if that were the case of you and I morning, what would that look like? So we're looking at a description of the Spirit of Jesus this morning. Let's go back to prophetic word, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips will he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Think of all of the words of holiness, righteousness, godliness, equity, mercy, all the things that compose Jesus' character. And yet we are Christians. People were first called Christians at Antioch because they were like little Christs. Think about it. If we are conformed to the image of Christ, if we live as though Jesus wants us to, wouldn't it be logical that there would be a little bit of the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the fear of the Lord conducting us, carefulness in our judgments, carefulness how we live, carefulness how we relate to the unfortunate or the underprivileged around us? Wouldn't it be logical that the words of our mouth, the way we conduct ourselves, be somewhat conformed? Jesus, my Savior, let me be more perfectly conformed to Thee. I wish that would be our desire this morning. Let's go over to Isaiah 42. Verses 1 through 4. Behold my servant, in whom I uphold mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He will not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. You think about someone, and I remember in a communion service some time ago talking about the messages of Jesus' silence. The messages of Jesus' silence. I think some of you might recall that. He didn't lift up his voice, and he only said 7 short phrases or sentences on the time of the hours that he spent on the cross. There was a lot of silence. A lot of silence. And somehow the words of the message reverberated down through the years of his silence. And I think it said at the end there, he did call out, my God, why thou forsaken me? But you take that and the other little statements like, I thirst, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. You think about those little statements, and then at the end, it's out, it said with a loud voice, it is finished. Into thy hands I command my spirit. Those things that Jesus said. But the impact, the power. And yet one that is looking for the spark of, the little spark of spiritual life that's existing in some lost sinner out there. He looks for that bent over and broken person. He's looking for that one, the bruised reed. Something that wouldn't otherwise have a chance. A lot of people would say, pull on that, stomp it down, just get it out of here, get out of my way. And Jesus says, hey, there's hope there. There's life there. It's been bruised. Let's see what we can do. I mean, isn't that the Spirit of Jesus? A smoking flax he's not going to quench until he brings forth judgment unto truth. give a little grace, give a second chance, give that opportunity that they need to come up and get going. Oh, that's the Spirit of Jesus, my friends. Of course, you know the verses over there in Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus read at his first public appearance in a synagogue, as in when he gave his first message. He read from these verses exactly. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see it all over again. Jesus came with that kind of power, with that kind of ministry, with that kind of inspiration, for the simple reason that he wanted to give people that were down and out an opportunity. Do you see what it says there? To give beauty for ashes. So there's a bunch of ashes. And out of those ashes can rise something beautiful. You see the oil of joy for mourning. Somebody that is just totally distraught and totally washed out with the cares of life. And say, here's some joy for your heart. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oh, my friends, this morning, when someone's heavy and just beat down with the cares of life and don't know which end's up and don't know which way to turn, the garment of praise. So why? That they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. So that they could be glorified. So somebody comes, well, a pillar of the church. Why that? No. A tree of righteousness. That the Lord may be glorified. We get back to that again. A Christ-like spirit in the body of Christ, among the believers. That Jesus may be glorified. Today, if we are part of the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ, if you please, should it not seem logical that the spirit and behavior that compose Jesus' character could and should resemble our own? At least in a measure. This is all part of the need of a Christian growth. If we go over to Ephesians chapter 4, I know these verses get read sometimes, but they mean what they say, and especially as it relates to this subject. They mean what they say. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And you know what? One reason we get together and worship. One reason we get together and study the Word in Sunday school class. One of the reasons why we get together and hear preaching from God's Word, and why we try to spend time day by day in prayer and Bible reading, is so that we can grow in Christ, so that the Christ-like spirit can be made more correct and more perfected. And that's all part of what church life is about, to help people grow in a Christ-like spirit. And when we become caustic and self-righteous, or whatever problems might occur, or when we become discouraged or whatever, that someone else is there to help us, so we can say, hey, let's move on toward Christian perfection. And at the end of the day, Jesus is glorified. I imagine that we all could say that we have plenty of room to grow and to improve in our imitation of our Master. And that Jesus would say, in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come unto me, and learn of me. Learn. Take up his yoke. Walk with him in that yoke. Walk with him and learn of him that he's meek and lowly of heart. And then you'll find rest to your souls, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Don't we stand in need of that this morning, the Spirit of Jesus? A few thoughts of practical application. So in the writings of Solomon, we read a lot about a spirit, the spirit with which we conduct ourselves. And I'm just going to go through there. I'm going to say the verse and then try to read it. I just have a couple of them jotted down here, not all inclusive. There's a lot more, but I'll just read a few of them. Chapter 16, verse 32. Notice the qualities of an excellent spirit. It says here, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Now, if you were powerful enough to go to the city of Harrisburg and defeat the whole city and bring it under your subjection and under your control, we'd say you're a pretty powerful person. But this verse right here says, if a person's slow to anger and controls his spirit, he's more powerful than the person that goes to a city and defeats it with military power. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." There you see it again, an excellent spirit. The Bible teaches us that if a man can control this little fellow that lives inside your mouth, you can control your tongue the same as a perfect man. "He that spareth his words and watches his words and is careful with his words is a man of understanding, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." There's a lot in those couple words right there. Proverbs 25, verse 28. "He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." So, how is it in our lives this morning? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. More words from the wise man. It says here, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." I know you've heard this cliche sometimes, that patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in women and never found in men. What's it say right here? The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Did you know that? And most of us struggle with it at some level. But it's a quality of an excellent spirit, patience, long-suffering. God bless us with that type of spirit this morning. Now, I said this is by way of practical illustrations. You know, over in 2 Kings chapter 2, we read about how Elijah and Elisha are walking to a destination. And they came to a certain point, the sons of the prophets come out and say, "Hey, do you know Elisha, that Elijah's, your master's going to be taken from you today?" He said, "Yeah, I know." And there was two or three times along that journey whenever Elijah told Elisha, "Just stay here." He said, "It'll be okay. Just stay here." He said, "I'm going to go on." But Elisha says, "No, I'm going with you." And they come to the Jordan River. And finally, Elijah says, "Elisha, just stay here. It'll be all right." And Elisha says, "No, I'm going to go with you. I'm going with you." And in that discourse along the way as they walk together, and I'm trying to get this passage found here, which I just about have it. In that discourse, Elijah says, is there anything I can do for you yet before I go? Elijah asked Elisha this. He says, is there anything yet I could do for you? And it came to pass when they were going over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Now, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. If the spirit with which you are known in your family, in your classroom, the spirit with which you are known in your youth group, the spirit with which you conduct yourself in the business place or where you work, if that spirit were to be doubled and someone else were to receive the double portion of your spirit, what would it look like? Would it mean something like a super angry person or a terribly patient person or what would it be? Terribly financially aggressive person? What would it look like if a person had a double portion of what your spirit actually is? Think about it. And you know what? It just happens to work that way. If you don't believe it, if you're the father or mother of children, look at how some of the qualities that you have, they're multiplied in children. And sometimes teachers in the school struggle with something and they see in their students a replica of that. Oh, my dear friends, this morning, let's think about it. What would it be like if someone had a double portion of our spirit? Think about it. And if nothing else should convict us this morning, if something is not where it needs to be, that should help us to think about it. Because I'm sorry, my friends, just because God made it the way it is, it just tends to pass on to others. Jesus told his disciples one time, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Brother Michael read us this morning some verses that I otherwise might have read here today. But it adds to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance faith, and so on. It says that there in the passage he read for us this morning very plainly in 1 Peter. And this thing of an excellent spirit isn't just for life. It's not just for the here and the now. It's not just so we can make it through another day. It says if a person lacks these things, he's blind and can't see afar off and has forgotten he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore, get diligence and make your calling and election sure that you do these things, the earlier things that it reads about there, ye shall never fall, for so entrance shall be ministered unto you and abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it's not just for life, it's not just for time. This whole thing of an excellent spirit. Life and experience. What kind of spirit do we actually have? How do we talk? How do we behave ourselves? What is the effect of our lives on others? Another practical point. If we know this morning that our spirit is not pleasing to God, and if we know this morning that if someone were to have a double portion of the spirit that I have in my own life, it would not be a good thing, then we should earnestly pray what David did in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In closing, Ephesians chapter 4. We read out of there before this morning. We're going back there again. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in your spirit of your mind. Please, if you're living wrong this morning, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Create a right spirit within me, be after your prayer. And that ye put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. When Jesus comes into our hearts and takes full control, we will be characterized as those who have an excellent spirit. May God add his blessing. Let's kneel for prayer.